a series on the book of Romans in 1955, and he died in 1968, about 13, 14 years later, and he had gotten up to chapter 8. And he did this every week, I think every Friday night, and thousands of people would just kind of come and listen to him. So if you start going really deep, it's going to take a long time. So we're going to especially look at some of the main themes of the book. And we're going to look at what is the primary message of each chapter. Now, I also want to encourage you to study the book of Hebrews on your own during this time. At the minimum, I ask that you would read the passage that you will be looking at the next week. During the week, read it several times. Because you're just going to get so much more out of it by doing that. Also, I think it's important to listen to all the messages in this series because they build on each other, they're connected to one another, and I think that's just the best way to do it. Now, does that mean that starting next week we can't invite someone to join us because they missed the first one? No, it doesn't. You know, a visitor can learn from 1 week. You know, if someone kind of joins us 2 months from now, they're still going to learn a lot. It's just that it would be more valuable if you could listen to all of it. And of course, there'll be times that all of us, we're going on a trip, we kind of, you know, for whatever reason, we miss a Sunday. And if that's the case, or perhaps you're teaching one of the classes, but in that case, you can always, look at the online streaming. And by the way, when we say online streaming, it means it's live now, but it's also active for weeks longer. So you can always catch up through that, or you can listen to the podcast. And if you have any questions on how to navigate either of that, you could talk to Jennifer about that. Also, I think it's important to take notes. And that's one of the reasons I handed out the papers there. And why is taking notes helpful? Well, you can go back later and review. But also, I can remember I took a 1 day class when I was in college on taking notes. And one of the things they said is if you hear something, you're going to retain about 10%. Now, that varies from person to person. Some people it may be 20%. Some people it may be about 1%. You know, no one looking at anybody else. No one looking at kids. No, you know. But they say if you see something, it probably doubles it. So instead of 10 or 15%, it might be 30%. By the way, that's one of the reasons why we put slides up. It kind of keeps sticking in your mind. If you write it down, it jumps up to over 50%, sometimes 50 or 60%. And I know when I was in college, I learned that if I just kind of took notes on the important things that the teacher said, a lot of times I didn't even need to study for it. I never even looked at those notes again. Just the process of writing it down made it stick in my head. It didn't always work, but often it did. And they say if you teach someone else what you've learned, you retain about 90% of it. So that's obviously the best, right? But so if your husband or wife or someone isn't there, you can say, hey, could I kind of go over that message with you? And you'll retain even more. Because obviously the idea is to retain as much as possible. So every week that we do the Hebrews, I'm going to kind of pass something out. And you can write down, different people have different ways of taking notes. Sometimes they draw little illustrations that help them remember something. So it's up to you, okay? Just don't let me see about 50 of them on the floor when I leave today. You know, take them home. I made it that size. You can kind of stick in your Bibles or whatever. Okay. One cannot fully appreciate the book of Hebrews unless you have some understanding of the Old Testament. Therefore, as we go through this study, we'll constantly be going back to the Old Testament, looking at things. In fact, Hebrews has quotes the Old Testament more than any other book in the New Testament. In fact, every chapter quotes at least a story from the Old Testament. So it's going to be important that we kind of go back. So not only are we doing a study on Hebrews, we're also going to be looking at a lot of the Old Testament too. And we're going to see that the Old Testament and some of the things we learn there is going to make it become really real and powerful, some of the principles of the New Testament. Hebrews is one of the great doctrinal books where we get a good understanding of who Jesus is, who God is, what the Christian faith is about. And along with Romans and Ephesians and the book of Hebrews, they serve as sort of a trio of strong Christian doctrine. However, that doesn't mean that it's short on practical things. Hebrews, probably out of those three doctrinal books, probably has the most to teach us practically. In fact, some of the greatest words of encouragement for the Christian life are found in the book of Hebrews. And some of those powerful warnings in the scriptures are found in Hebrews. So we see the book of Hebrews talking a lot about the fear of God and also about the abundant grace of God. And you see they're not in contradiction. They work together. It's a book that's going to encourage us in our faith, in our walk with God. In fact, again, no other book in the scriptures talks about, especially on a practical level, how faith is so important to the Christian life and how to walk in faith. It gives us a lot of good reasons for not giving up. It gives us good reasons for not being sluggish. I'm not sure how that translates. That's actually a word that's in the book of Hebrews. You know, that you may not be sluggish. Have you ever kind of felt like you're just kind of sluggish in your Christian life? You're just like going in slow motion. You can't get going. Well, the book of Hebrews helps us from that. Three books or three words that we're going to see repeated over and over are faith, endurance, and confidence. The book of Hebrews explains really better than any other book in the Bible the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and the peace and the joy and the rest that comes from the New Covenant. You know, it's possible to be saved by the New Covenant, but we're still somehow living like we're living under the Old Covenant. In fact, there's whole churches that seem to be living under Old Testament thinking, and so we're going to be addressing that. The book of Hebrews tells us who Jesus is, and probably along with the book of John, does the best job of explaining the deity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus. And how both are necessary. Actually, the book of Hebrews has a way of just cutting through spiritual confusion that was starting to influence the church in the first century. And the words of Hebrews have spoken to people in a powerful way in every generation since in this area of spiritual confusion. One reason for this is Satan is always trying to sow confusion into the church, especially about who Jesus is. So Hebrews is especially relevant for us today in our generation and what might be the beginning of the last days, because there has been and will probably increase spiritual confusion for people. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about the background. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? We don't know. Actually, it's the only book in the New Testament we don't know the author. It could be Paul, but Paul always, in all his other books, his letters, kind of gives an introduction. Hey, you know, peace and grace to you. I'm glad to hear you doing well with the Lord. You know, he says, you know, he gives personal things. He kind of, you know, he introduces himself. Book of Hebrews doesn't introduce itself at all. So maybe it's not Paul. Some people say maybe Apollos. Because Apollos, we can read this in Acts 18, was mighty in the scriptures. He was eloquent in his speaking. He was fervent in spirit. It says that he refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating that Jesus was the Christ, was the Messiah. Some people say Silas, because it sounds a little bit like Paul, and Paul and Silas used to hang around together. Other possibilities, and there's arguments for all these, are Barnabas, Luke, Silvanus, Philip, and some people even say Priscilla. And the reason she didn't kind of put her name is because people back then wouldn't have received it that much. Because remember, Aquila and Priscilla were also mighty in God. We don't know, we do know that this person was not an eyewitness to the life of Jesus here on earth. We also know that this person who wrote it had great knowledge and insight into the Old Testament. Probably means they're Jewish. This person was highly educated. In fact, they say the book of Hebrews probably uses a more extensive vocabulary than any other book in the New Testament. It has a polished Greek style of, you know, persuasion and giving an argument and kind of, it's very logical, you know, its ability to make a point. So whoever it was, highly educated in even non-Jewish things, obviously educated in the whole Jewish religion, and so we just don't know. My own personal guess, Apollos. But obviously the person wanted to remain unanimous, and so we'll honor that. So we'll from now on just say, and the author of Hebrews said this, because we really don't know. When we're with all the saints later on in the next life, we'll find out exactly who it was. It was you, Apollos, right? No. Priscilla. Or, you know, whatever. Okay? So anyway. Okay, so we don't know who wrote it. Who was the audience? Who was the writer of Hebrews writing to? Well, we don't know for sure, but it seems like it was probably a group of house churches, mostly of Jewish background. We think probably living in Italy or close to Rome, but not in Rome itself. We also can sort of surmise or guess that they had been Christians for a while. And it's obvious from the book that they were facing some persecution. So that probably means it was in the time of Nero, the neurotic emperor of Rome. Because in that time, Judaism was a protected religion under Rome. Christianity was not. And it appears that some people, or maybe even an entire house church, or maybe a couple house churches, were thinking about or had already left the Christian faith to go back to Judaism, and were trying to mix it together. And so the book of Hebrews kind of addresses that confusion. And so anyway, that's who we think it was written to. When was it written? We probably know that pretty closely. That was in the mid-60s. That's not the 1960s, the 60s, you know, after about 30 years or so after Jesus was born. It was probably at the beginning of Nero's persecution. Now, Nero was an emperor who came to power in 54. Now, I'm confused. In 54, that's the year I was born, in 1954. So that's why I probably said that. But And he was only 16 years old, and his mom wanted to rule Rome through her son. Well, when he got in his 20s, he kind of rebelled against his mom. Actually, he did more than that. He had her killed. And he kind of went kind of crazy, you know. He was unreasonable. He was insecure. He was paranoid. He came up. He had this building projects he wanted to do, wanted to kind of build this new section of Rome. And his advisor said, well, listen, there are already buildings there. So he burned part of Rome. And then everyone was against him. And so then he blamed it on the Christians. And he began a horrible persecution of Christians. And I'll let you read what he did to Christians, because it was just really, really awful. And we do have some kids here. So that was Nero. By the way, by 68, he was gone. He committed suicide. He was just, he was really not right, you know, in his mind. The central theme of the book of Hebrews? Well, that's kind of hard to say because there's so many. And there's so many all connected. But if I had to come up with one for the whole book, I would say the theme would be God's final word is Jesus. And I'll explain that later. But like I said, there's a lot of themes of faith and the rest of God and just a lot of things that we'll talk about. Now, I'd like for us to go real quickly to Psalm 110. And the reason is because this book, this psalm, is quoted over and over in the book of Hebrews. Martin Luther called Psalm 110 the chief of all the psalms. Now, when you read it, and we're going to read it real quickly in just a minute, you might say, well, I wouldn't call that the chief of all psalms. But by the time we get through with Hebrews, you could probably say, yeah, I can see how Martin Luther thought this was the chief of all psalms. It speaks prophetically of how God Almighty is giving all dominion and power to His Son, Jesus the King. It doesn't mention Jesus, but it kind of mentions, it says, the Lord is to my Lord. It starts off, you know, and then it says, sit at my right hands until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. You know, this whole thing about sitting at the right hand of the Father, it's mentioned here, and then it's quoted at least 16 times in the New Testament, making it the verse that's most quoted, most Old Testament verse quoted. And we're going to see that, hey, that's a pretty powerful concept there. This psalm also speaks of the holy priesthood of Jesus, which is another theme of Hebrews. It talks of a mystery king named Melchizedek, and it's explained in the book of Hebrews. The psalm speaks of the rule of Christ, really, at the end of the age and in the next age, when all the other kingdoms of this world will collapse and bow before Him. Let's just kind of read it real quickly. The Lord says to my Lord, speaking about Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. And of course, it's from Zion, Jerusalem. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. All that we're going to explain later. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of His wrath. Speaking of the second coming. He will judge among the nations. He'll fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook of the wayside. Therefore, He will lift up His head. So, of course, there's many other Old Testament passages, but I wanted to at least read this to you, and you on your own may want to read it over several times in the next several weeks. Okay, Let's finally jump to Hebrews chapter 1, and we're just going to look at the first four verses today. And the first four verses is really one sentence. So we're just going to look at one sentence today. Okay, let's read it, verse 1 and 2. Start. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Okay, let's just pause there. In previous generations, from here, God spoke in many ways. He spoke through dreams and visions. He spoke through angels. And he especially spoke through the prophets. But now, God has spoken through Jesus Christ, his Son, as a final word. I like that. He spoke through Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't speak to individuals or even to churches today as far as guidance goes. But there's no more doctrinal information about God or his divine plans or purposes that are going to be given. John 1. In the beginning, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, that's in Greek, that's logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is the Word. Wait a minute, I thought you said Jesus is. Well, that's right, because look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, came down to live on us, and we saw his glory, the glory of God, because we saw him come in the flesh. Glory is as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Revelation, at the very end in chapter 19, it says in verse 11, this is right after the kind of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he sat, and he who sat on it called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with the robe dipped in blood, and his name is what? Is called the Word of God. And then in verse 16 it says, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's talking about Jesus. He is the Word of God. He's the living Word of God. And God speaks to us through his Son, Jesus, the Word of God. Through his teachings, of course, but also the way he lived, the way he treated people, the way he loved people. Jesus speaks divinely to people. It's not just empty words. He has a life to back it up, and he has the resurrection to prove that he is who he is. So, now, because of that, there's no further explanation needed or revelation needed. He is the final word of God. So, sorry Muslims. Now, Muslims, they kind of have added, haven't they? Oh, yeah, Jesus, he was a good prophet, but Muhammad now has greater revelation. Or Mormons, they have a greater revelation, supposedly. Jehovah's Witness. And even some Christians want to add to the revelation that's given to us in Jesus Christ. It doesn't work. Actually, Revelation 22, at the very end of the Bible and the book, and I'm still in the concordance here. Let me kind of go. It says, verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of this of the prophecy of this book, which, by the way, Jesus gave. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If you've read the plagues of the book of Revelation, You don't want that. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. So we have a very stiff warning not to add or subtract from the revelation that God has given us. Jesus is sufficient. There's no reason to kind of add to it. And actually, we're going to see the deity of Jesus, that he is God, all through the book of Hebrews. Okay, so let's go back to Hebrews 1. And let's finish the rest of the sentence in 2 and 3. It says, in these days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, to speak about Jesus, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Wow, that's a lot there. Let's just kind of look at that really quickly here. What does he say about Jesus? First of all, he's appointed heir of all things. And by the way, all these things are going to be talked more about in the book of Hebrews. So we're not going to talk a lot about it. But heir of all things, the whole world, the whole universe, all power, all glory, all authority, all dominion, everything in the whole universe will be given to Jesus at the very end. And get this, we also know that Jesus decides to share it with us, which again is kind of amazing. But again, we'll talk more about that later. He made the world. Well, wait a minute. I thought God the Father did that. Well, see, God the Father and Jesus are the same, you know? And so here it says he created the world, you know? He is God. He is the radiance of his glory, he says. Now, God's glory, Jesus is the power behind his glory, the radiance behind his glory, the essence of his glory. In fact, if we turn back to John 1, verse 14 again, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he's the heir of all things. He made the world. He's the radiance of his glory. He is the exact representation of his nature. In other words, he's not an imitation of God's nature or character. He is the exact representation. That means if God is 100% holy, Jesus is holy, 100% holy. If God is 100% agape love, Jesus is. If he's 100% wise, Jesus is. Jesus is the exact representation. And I don't have time to go into this because it involves a good bit of understanding of the Greek language. But it's my understanding that when this is written, that the way it's constructed in the original Greek, which is what it was written in, that when it says he is the exact representation, and when he says he is the radiance of his glory, he's basically saying he's the same as. In fact, even, we'll talk more about this probably next week, but even when it talks about the Son, the only begotten Son, the way that's constructed in Greek means it's not just a byproduct of God, but it is God himself. And again, sometimes it's hard for our human minds to realize or understand that, but we'll understand it more as we go through the book of Hebrews. But just know that he is the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the power of his word. In other words, the world was not just created by man. It all keeps going. It was not just created by God, but in Jesus, it also keeps going because of Jesus. That means all of creation, the laws of nature, our lives, everything is kept going. His purposes are divinely being orchestrated. He upholds all things by the power of his word. He has made purification of sins. He died in order to, what? Purchase total forgiveness, purification for our sins. And again, all these things are going to be talked more about throughout the book. This is just an introduction. And then he says, and he is sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Where did we just read that? Psalm 110. And that's very significant because we're going to see, so what's the purpose of his sitting at the right hand of the Father? It says he's doing that until all his enemies are made a footstool. He's there until he comes back to earth and reigns on earth over all the nations and the peoples of the world. One of the things he's doing that the book of Hebrews says, he's interceding for us. He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for every believer. It says actually day and night. Now, I don't know about you, but that's very encouraging, you know, because someone can ask me to pray, hey, Mike, can you pray something for me? Yeah, I can, and I always try to remember, and I pray. But what about Jesus himself, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, praying for you and interceding for you? That's pretty powerful. That's just one aspect of what he's doing at the right hand of the Father. And then in verse 4, it says, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. He's better than the angels. He's inherited a better name than they. You know, there's a lot of truth in just, actually, as I read through this, I made a mistake. It's actually two sentences, not one sentence. In these two sentences, there's a lot of truth. But the question then and the question now is, what does one do with Jesus? We know he's to be fully adored and fully obeyed. That's clear throughout the New Testament. However, there has been in the past and there still is a move to diminish the role of Jesus and who he is. But see, there's a problem. Because it's difficult, really intellectually impossible, to rule out the existence of Jesus, to rule out his teachings, his miracles. Most open-minded people have to come to the conclusion, yeah, he really existed. Yeah, he really kind of said that. These miracles, yes, something was happening. So there's, how do we diminish him? How do we define him? And so over the centuries, men have tried to make Jesus a great prophet, but just a great prophet, or maybe an angelic being, one of many. So the problem with Islam is that Muhammad, he was visited by the angel Gabriel, supposedly. We know he really wasn't. And Gabriel gave Muhammad extra revelation about God that he never gave to Jesus. Basically, the angel is exalted higher than Jesus. Well, here it says, no, that, you know, he was given a more excellent name than all the angels. Or how about the Mormons? You know, the Mormons say, yeah, Jesus was a good man. Had a lot of good teachings. He was a prophet. But an angel came later, or really several in the 1800s, and gave us more revelation. What does that really do? That puts the angel above Jesus, doesn't it? So just on that basis alone, we can kind of cross that out. Universalist. You know, they're the ones that say everyone's saved. Everyone will get to heaven. Well, that really diminishes the role of Jesus because it basically says what Jesus did on the cross wasn't really necessary because you don't even need Jesus to be saved. Well, wait a minute. We've just reduced Jesus down from where he really is. Or the deist. The deist, that was a popular movement in colonial America and in Europe too, and really at the beginning of our country. A deist was someone who said, I believe in God. I believe that God created the world, but he's not interested in me personally. He kind of got the world started, and then he just kind of sat back, and he's just going to kind of watch and see what happens. There's no personal relationship. So deism is not biblical. It's a diminishing of the role of Jesus. Judaism, well, there, they reject him as Messiah, the Son of God. Because when you say he's the Son of God like he did, that means he's equal with God. He is God. In fact, in the Old Testament, they would say, well, wait a minute, when Jesus comes, or when the Messiah comes, his name's going to be Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And they've rejected that. They've reduced Jesus. And so we can see that there's a constant trend, and brothers and sisters, it's going to happen more, to diminish the role of Jesus, to diminish his place. Now, why is that? Well, maybe for some people, it makes us more comfortable. There's not as much accountability because you can just refer to God. In fact, I hear people talk about that, well, a lot. They say, well, my idea about God is that he likes this and he doesn't really care that much about this. He doesn't really care if we do this or not. And people come up with all sorts of ideas about what God is, because if you look at the map, God represents all sorts of things. Jesus, you can't do with. You can't say, well, my idea of Jesus is that he believes this or that, or he thinks this. Why? Because we have his word so clearly. It's all cleared out. He's the final revelation. So there's always a tendency to, let's just talk about God. Let's just pray to God, not to Jesus. Because Jesus, his teachings and his words are clear. And so one of the schemes of the kingdom of darkness is to diminish Jesus and make him lower than what he is. The book of Hebrews, we're going to say no. Jesus and Jesus alone is to be exalted. He is the King of Kings. That means there's no other kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And that's one of the big conclusions of the book of Hebrews, is Jesus is over all, and we need to exalt him above everything. Well, let's stop there. Next week, we're going to look at the rest of chapter 1. It's going to be more about angels, so we could talk about angels. We could talk about the difference between Jesus and angels and us. And again, we're going to see that Jesus is above all, his dominion. All dominion has been given to him. He alone is to be adored and worshiped. He is the King of Kings. He's the prophet of all prophets. He alone is the high priest that lives forever, as Psalm 110 says. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this book. We thank you for all the things it's going to teach us. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would give us a real hunger, every one of us, and those who are listening online, that you would give us a hunger to see and to hear what you want to speak through this book. Lord, it's a book that's going to encourage us in our walk of faith. It's going to cause us, we're going to have a greater understanding of what the new covenant's all about. Lord, there's so much that you want to teach us. And so, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would put an excitement and a hunger to even study our own this great book. So, Lord, we thank you now for it. Lord, we ask that as we go forth this year, that this would be a year that we study you, we hear from you in a greater way before, and we live for you, and we walk in faith like we've never done before. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.